I'm not like Rush Limbaugh, you know, with one hand tied behind my brain, you know. I'm just I want to share a little story with you the other day. You know, if you watch the news at all, which you shouldn't, but if you do, it just really seems like the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, all you see is murder, lies, scandals, rapes, deception. You know, that's all you see on the news. You think the whole world was like that. And you know, as a pastor, one thing that pastors and highway patrolmen have in common is that nobody comes to see us that's doing good. You know, nobody comes in and says, I am keeping the speed limit. Thank you, God bless you for watching over me, you know. And highway patrolmen don't pull you over and say, God bless you for keeping the speed limit, you know. Usually when people want to see me, they don't come and say, let me tell you how wonderful life is. It's usually when their life's falling apart or they're about to die or they're extremely sick, which is, you know, that's what we do and that's what we're supposed to do. We bear one another's burdens and that's the way we do it. But if you watch the news and all you see is pain and hurt and broken relationships, before long you think that's just all there is. And you can feel overwhelmed to the point of almost helplessness if you're not careful. So, you know, Thursday I get a call about Sarah had a major stroke. And so Friday I go over there to see her. And nobody was in the room. And I just, me and Sarah got to talk. She didn't talk much. I got to talk, and I know she's listening. So we got to talk and share our times together and pray together and that kind of stuff. And it just kind of broke my heart. So I'm on the way back, coming home, and I'm thinking just, Lord, I can't do nothing to fix this. I can't fix the world. I can't fix Sarah. I can't do anything. You know, just you feel helpless. And so then I had a flash of inspiration, or maybe it was a hunger pain or something. So I pulled in McDonald's, and I said, I hadn't had one of these in forever. I'm going to get a large milkshake strawberry with whipped cream and a cherry on it. Maybe that will soothe my pain a little bit. So I pull in line, and I say, I want to large strawberry milkshake with whipped cream and a cherry on top. And the girl said, pull up to the front window. Now, you know what they always tell you. What do they always tell you? Your order is $3.18. Drive to the first window. All this girl said was pull to the front window. So I pull up the front window. I hand her my $5 bill. She said, it's already been paid for. I said, what are you talking about? She said, it's already been paid for. You don't know anything. I said, come on now. Tell it. What's the truth? No, seriously. It's already been paid for. I'm a word crafter. I talk for a living. I write for a living. I use words for a living. I was speechless. I didn't have a word to say. It was just a shock. My first inclination was to chase down the car so I could thank them because I had to do something, you know. But I couldn't even. If you told me I'll give you $1 million if you can tell me what the car looked like, I couldn't even tell you what the car was in front of me was like. And then I thought, well, my goodness, this nothing's ever like this ever happened to me. And the Lord just said, he kind of whispered to me, he said, this is what grace is like, Kenny. It's what I do for you. It's not that you deserve it or do anything to get it. But it just blessed your heart, didn't it? I said, yes, sir, it certainly did. It kind of alleviated the pain for a little bit, didn't it? Yes, sir, it really did. He said, you know, you think that you can't change the world, that you don't matter, that you going to vote won't matter, or if you pick up a sack of sugar that fell off the shelf at Food Lion and put it back on the shelf, it doesn't matter. That little random acts of kindness don't really matter, but they really do. You can get to the place where you're cynical of everybody and everything in the world. You're just cynical. Nobody has good motives. Nobody does anything without an ulterior motive unless they want something from you. And before long, you can become cynical like the rest of the world. And the Lord kind of said, you know, I know how you feel, Kenny. I know how helpless you feel. And so I asked one of my other children if they would loan me their stool long enough for me to buy you a milkshake. Because I just wanted to tell you that the world is not completely dark. Because you are the light of the world, because I live in you. And the only one that can stop that light is you. You can put a bushel over me if you want to. Or else you can uncover the bushel and light the world. And how do you do that? You do that by arcing. By an act of random kindness. Just one at a time. I went to the hospital yesterday to sit with the family with Sarah. And I park. And I walk up the stairs out of the parking lot. And there's a security officer over there. I mean, he's just standing over there. I'm one of those people, nobody ever speaks to me first. They don't get a chance. I'm always speaking to other people before they get a chance. Nobody ever speaks to me first. And, you know, I'm in my own little world. I crawl up the steps, and over there, about as far from here to Bert, the guy says, "You have a good afternoon, sir." I said, there's a guy. He didn't have to speak to me. And you say, well, that's nothing. It was something to me. You changed the world with one act of random kindness at a time. You don't have to come do some major, fantastic thing. If everyone lit a candle instead of cursing the darkness, it would change the world. You can do more than you can think you can. Jesus is looking to light up the world, but we keep putting a bushel over him. We just need to get out of his way, and he'll light the way if we'll do that. So, I won't charge you any extra for that story. That's different from the sermon. So, all right, I want to talk to you about something I want you to listen really close to. If you can hear, raise your hand and I'll stick it down my throat. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Since you can't see it, you just have to listen really close, okay? God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news, that God has prepared this rest, has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good, because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, "In my anger I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world." We know it's ready because of the place, the scriptures, where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. But in the other passage, God said, "They will never enter my place of rest." So God's rest is there for the people to enter. But those who first heard that good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest. And that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. See, when people hear the word rest, they think it means inactivity. You're just sitting there. You just rested, not doing anything. No, the rest that God's talking about here is simply living in reckless abandon to Christ, in Christ, for Christ, and with Christ, as Christ, and leaving the results to him. The word NATO, you've heard NATO. We're not talking about the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. We're talking about not attached to the outcome. See, too many of us are attached to the outcome. We're worried about what might happen if I do this and what I might do that. We're too attached to the outcome. Watching football yesterday, I heard a football coach interviewed after it was over. And the lady that was interviewing him, you know they send ladies to interview football coaches because they ask such stupid questions, they think he won't hit a girl. So that's the reason they send women to ask the football coaches. Coach, what are you going to do in the second half to do better? There you go. Well, let me tell you what I'm going to do better. I'm going to hit them like I'm going to hit you in a minute. That's what I know. But anyway, this coach said this. She said, Coach, how did y'all handle the pressure in the second half? He said, pressure is only imagined. I thought that was pretty profound for a football coach. You know, they're not real smart. Yeah, I can say that because I was one, you know. He said, pressure is only in your imagination. You think about that. You run that play 1,000 times. What makes pressure? Because you put pressure on it because of what it might mean if you make it or don't make it. But if you're not attached to the outcome, you can just go ahead and live and not worry about the outcome, and it loosens you up enough to pull off the play like you know you can. Stress, beloved, is only in your mind too. You say, well, Lord, no, I know better than that. No, it's not. Because one job that would stress you to the max, another person would just enjoy the heck out of. Stress is only in your mind. Pressure is only in your mind. It's what you make out of it. Oh, my goodness, if I miss this putt, or if we don't make this play, or if I don't get this job, or if this doesn't happen, oh, my God, what is going on? Who holds the outcome for every one of us? Jesus holds the outcome for every one of us. Does he not know the plans he has for us, plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans to give us a future and a hope? Then why are we stressing out about the outcome? It's because we really don't think God loves us that much or is that caring for us to have plans for us to prosper us. Because what the problem is we see all this happening and it doesn't compute with us. And that's because we're living below the line instead of the above line. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Does Romans 8:28 not say that all things work together for good to them who? That love God and are called according to his purpose. In order to love God, you got to first do something. What's that? You got to trust him. So you can basically say all things work together for good to them that trust God. and are called according to his purpose. What is called according to his purpose? To live in total dependence upon him to meet our every need. Then no matter what happens, whether you have a stroke on Thursday and you go home, or you have double pneumonia like Miss Ann, who gets over it and now she's in another room. It really doesn't matter. God's in control of it all. So why are we worrying about the outcome? God's not into our obedience. He's really into our trust. Isaiah 1. I mean, this is not a modern thing. It goes way back. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, God says, "What makes you think I want all your sacrifices?" says the Lord. "I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and fat and fatted cattle, and I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your pomp and circumstance and your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they're all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings." Which is what religion is. We come in here, we tip our hat to God, we sing a few songs, we have a word, we go out, we come just as I am, and we leave just like we were, and God said, I just don't want that. I'd rather for you to buy somebody a milkshake in the car behind you than to come and do all this pomp and circumstance. I'd rather for you to do good. I just simply went around doing good, Jesus said. I expect you to let me do the same now that I'm living in you. You know, we need to understand this. This is a hard concept for people. I talk to people every week that says, you know, I just don't know how pleased God is with me. I can't help feeling God's disappointed in me. I'm really not doing well. I'm not, you know, I'm just a disappointment to him. I want you to hear me really, really clear. I'm telling you the truth. God is my witness. God, and now that you probably think this is blasphemous. God is not interested in what you do for him. He's only interested in what you allow him to do for you. Did you hear what I said? You've lived most of your life thinking that, oh, I got to do something for Jesus. What can you do for Jesus that he needs you to do? And let me ask you this. What do you do? I tried to give him some advice yesterday. You know, I'm laying there. They take Sarah off the tubes at 1:30 yesterday. And I'm seriously, she just sit there with the tube just as still as she be. You took the tubes out and she just, and all of a sudden, you know, about 2 minutes later, she starts kind of gasping for breath. And I asked the doctor, I said, I don't want her breathing. I don't want her struggling. She said, she doesn't know. And so she sat there and the family was a hot mess like we would all be. And I said, Lord, just why don't you just go ahead and take her? She's ready to go. And I just kept saying that. So I'll go up and walk up down the hall, keep my knees oiled a little bit, and go outside and talk to some folks. And after about an hour, Jesus kind of filled the room. And the family started telling stories about Sarah. They started laughing, and they said, she's up there negotiating with Jesus about us. This may take a while, they said. She's trying to get us a place up there, and that's why it's just taking so long, you know. And so they started laughing, they started telling stories, and they started getting resigned to the fact that their mama was okay, and they would be okay too, and that's why Jesus left her around, and here I am telling him that he ought to go ahead and take her. And he said, Kenny, I got this. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I told them that this morning. I told them that this morning when we got here. Yeah, I told the congregation that. I thought that was wonderful that she wanted to wait till Sunday. And that's why she was waiting so long. I didn't know that. So God was just honoring her request. Amen. He was just honoring her request. He was. So God only wants us to rest in it. I got this. I want to do this for you. There's nothing left for us to do. But Lord, I want to do something for you. Now, why do we want to do something for the Lord? It's basically because we want to pay him back for being so good to us. And so we want to do something. You know, I had my four grandboys yesterday. They don't do anything for me that blesses my heart. They just be something for me that blesses my heart. They're just my boys. They're more fun than a barrel of monkeys. And they don't do nothing. You know, yesterday Jackson was sitting in Pop's lap watching TV, and Jackson said something, and Pop said, "Hey," he said, "Pop something," and Pop said, "Yes, ma'am." Jackson said, "Pop, I ain't no girl. You say ma'am to girls. I'm a boy. You say yes, sir, to boys." Okay, all righty then. You know. And they just put on a show, and they don't even, you don't even have to pay for it. And you see, God gave us life that we might enjoy with him. We don't have to do anything for it. We just want to do it with him and let him do it for us and as us. Now, I went through a time when I was a doer. Most all of us are. We go through gates and we go through stages. We want to do something for God. And I went through one of those where I was so busy for God, doing stuff for God, because I thought he'd love me better if I did. And this was years ago when I didn't have a clue what I'm talking about now. And God showed me Mary and Martha. You know, Martha was so busy fixing the food, and Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha gets a little upset. "Tell her to get off her blessed assurance and come in here and help me." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, bless your heart. You're so busy worried about everything else. But Mary's found the better part here. There's only one thing necessary, and that's me and her hanging out. I don't care whether we got a 10-course meal or a peanut butter jelly sandwich. It really doesn't matter." And so this is what God told me. I said, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to stop doing everything. I don't want you to do nothing. I don't want you to go speak. I don't want you to write. I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to stop. And I want you to come and sit down right here in front of me. And I want you to stay here until you fall so helplessly in love with me that when I ask you to go somewhere to do something for me, as you say, you'll beg me not to send you away. When that happens, then you'll be ready to do something." I didn't understand what that meant now, but I do now. I didn't know then, but I do now. I used to get up in the morning and say, "Okay, Lord, who are we going to get to talk to today that we might win to you or we might encourage? And, boy, we're going to do something for you today." And I used to just look around. And, you know, you walk in Walmart. "You want us to talk to him, you know, what do you want us to do?" And I just worried about it all day. Now I get up in the morning and I'm going to say, "You think me and you could have a day without getting bothered by these people? You think we could just me and you hang out today?" And he said, "Yeah, we'll hang out." And when we hang out, all those people just kind of cross your path and you talk to them and you don't even know you did anything until you're driving down the road and Jesus says, "Thank you, I needed to talk to them for a minute." And you don't even know you're doing it. You're just hanging out with Jesus. NATO, not attached to the outcome. You see, this verse of Scripture has become real meaningful to me. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 18. This is what it says. "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And since I don't have my picture up here, let's play like, okay? Let's play like. We got a line right here, okay? Up here, we got two circles. We got one circle is my spirit, one circle is the Lord's spirit, and where the two come together, where we're both, we are one with the Lord in that one place. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with the Lord. One spirit with the Lord. That orange is Kenny and the water is Jesus. That orange and water is one water. Jesus is the water. I'm just the flavor. Every one of us are flavored. Have you ever, I was thinking about this last night. You know, the only thing that gets on our nerves about people is that they don't do what we want them to do. Have you noticed that? They don't think like us. They don't act like we want them to. They don't dress like we want them to. We had pictures taken yesterday for the family. Two miracles happened. First of all, we got the whole family together in one place at one time, which was a miracle. And we took pictures without a mishap. And the kids behaved and sat there, and we got some great pictures yesterday. And it was a good time. I asked Kay, I said, what are we going to wear? And I'll give you three guesses what Wanda wanted us to wear, and the first two don't count. She wanted us to wear all the same thing, all the same colors, you know, just like we all wore all our white shirts and looked nice and looked like a family and we looked unified. And Kia said, no, I think we're just going to wear what is uniquely us. Well, you know, that flew over like a lead balloon right there. And so we all get to the house. Clay comes in a white T-shirt. Oh, my Lord. Clay, you didn't bring a shirt? What are you doing? A white tee? You're going to take your pictures in that, Clay? And then I walk out in my leisure shirt that I wore last Sunday. And Clay says, oh, my goodness, Daddy, I know Mom didn't sign off on that. You know? It was, and then Kia wears this top with all these birds on it, and oh man, it was uniquely each one of us. It really was, which is kind of the way I think God wants his family to be. You know, he don't want them all the same color and white shirts and they all look the same. He wants us to express our uniqueness. You see, when we become one spirit with the Lord, we don't lose our uniqueness. There are some people that you can talk to that I could never talk to. Some of you folks are so intellectual, you can talk on levels that you could probably talk with Kai, my grandson, who's probably going to end up being an engineer. He's going to read books. He loves books. He's in the fourth grade because he wants to learn how to read so he can read books by himself. He's just going to be a nerd. He just loves to read and put things together, stuff like that. Jackson, he's not too much into that. Jackson's just wide open and picking up lizards and kicking balls and Papa's Roughhouse and stuff. So down in Hilton here, we went to the Salty Dog, and so they had souvenirs. So one said, we got to get the boys something. So they had a children's book of the legend of the Salty Dog. So I said, Kyle would love that. And Wanda said, I'm going to get Jackson one. I said, I really don't. I think Jackson rather have his football over here. No, we're going to get him a book. I said, we're going to take these books home. We're going to give them to him. And Kai's going to say, oh, boy, let's read the book. You're going to give it to Jackson. And he's going to say, what the heck? You know, what is this, a book? You know, we're different. We're wired different. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it amazing that God is so much in variety and loves it, and the only thing that really ticks us off is the variety? We want everybody to look like us, think like us, and act like us. What a pitiful place it'd be if it did. But God killed us so that we'd be dead to all that, and we're alive to Him so we could celebrate our differences rather than make them points of contention with us. You see, when we become one spirit with the Lord, we are one spirit with the Lord, right? So whoever Jesus is, we are. Is that correct? When Jesus finished creation, what did He do? He rested. He said on the cross, what? It is finished. Is there anything left to do? Nope, it's finished. And then He said, I've come that you get might have life and have more abundantly. So He finished it so we could come and enjoy life together. How is it that we constantly saying, Lord, what can we do? Is there anything left to be done? Above the line up here, when we're connected with Jesus up here, everything is done. That is who we are. Now think about this. Every animal, every person has characteristics. Tigers have characteristics. You know, they're kind of aggressive and they're meat eaters. And then you have aardvarks that eat ants and they're a little shy. And then you have skunks that they stink people away. They're just all different. They're all different. And let me ask you a question. Even though we're all different in our souls, our mind, our will, and emotions, our personalities, how we think, how we feel, and in our bodies, we all look different. But who we really are is all Jesus, right? Above the line is all Jesus. Is that correct? What is the characteristic of Jesus? God gives us nine of them. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's really the fruit of who Jesus is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, which most of us don't have a lot of, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-discipline, self-control. That's Jesus. Jesus manifests who He is through who we are. So I can love Jesus in a way that let Jesus love through me that you might love in a different way. How many of you understand the five love languages? Y'all ever heard of the five love languages? How many of you hadn't heard the five love languages? We need to get some exercise here. Hadn't heard of it? Have heard of it? Okay, about a half and half. All right. Five love languages is basically how you want to get love. It's your love language. There's affection. People hug you. Words of affirmation tell you how much I love you and how sweet you are. There is things that you do for people, like I do this for you. Gifts, I give you gifts. And then the fifth is quality time. You show me you love me by spending quality time with me. Five love languages. We tend to give to the other person what we want to get back ourselves. You understand that? My love language is affection. My love language, I don't know if you could tell that or not. I don't hug very many people. Just a few. If there's only a few here, that's how many I hug. You know, I hug everybody. My affection. So when I'm loving people, I tend to hug them. If that's not your love language and I'm hugging you, I'm loving you, and you think you ain't loving me because you ain't doing nothing for me, or you didn't give me anything, or you didn't tell me something. You see, we tend to use the love that Jesus flows through us in different ways. Nobody has the same love languages. They're different, but we need to understand it. This is the way Jesus deals with us. He tends to give me what I need. And He tends to give you what you need. And if Jesus is my life, if my love language is affection and Wanda is doing things for her, Jesus will love through me by Him doing things for Wanda through me. Not over there hugging her like I want. Do you see the difference? It's like buying gifts for people. You know? I'm not going to, I know that Miss Gail might like a scarf, but I'm not going to buy her a scarf. I wouldn't like a scarf, so I'm going to buy her a dozen golf balls. I think she'd enjoy a dozen golf balls, you know. But see, that's the way we love. We tend to think everybody wants a hug. No, everybody doesn't want a hug. Some people just want words of affection. And if you care enough about them, you will care enough to know what their love language really is. See, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's one of the ways that we do that. But you see, and I want to hasten to get to my point. Above the line appears fixed. It doesn't change. It is who we are in Jesus. It is solid. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever. That's above the line. Those who are being made holy. That's below the line. That's your soul and that's your body. Our soul and body has not been redeemed yet. Are you with me? Your spirit was born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Your old man died. It doesn't live anymore. Jesus is now your life. That's above the line. Behold, all things have become new. Below the line, you got a brand new operating system up here. You didn't get a new hard drive. You still got the same soul. You still got the same body. And therein lies our problems. Here's where religion comes into the picture. We've been taught that being a Christian is based on appearances and how we act. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Good Christians don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. And in some denominations, they'll tell you to go to hell if you put on jewelry. And if you put on makeup, they'll tell you you're going to hell. Yeah, and I heard one television preacher one time, I won't say who it was for tend to incriminate him, he said, I don't have a problem with that. I think any old barn looked good with a new coat of paint. And I said, I don't think I would have said that, you know. So that's all below the line. That's based on what you see. And religion has said, this is what good Christians look like. I want you to understand that your soul is what is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's basically your personality. It's what you think is who you really are, right? Does not what you think determine how you feel? You know, I can be bopping along and I get a phone call. You know, it's something happened and all of a sudden I go from here to here in a heartbeat based on what I'm thinking. My soul is constantly swinging back and forth. Listen to me closely. God meant for our soul to swing. It's not going to stop. It never will stop before we go to see Jesus in heaven. Because God set it in motion, it's not going to stop. Since people don't understand that we are who we are up here is permanently fixed in Jesus, if you don't understand that, you think being a good Christian is based on what you do rather than who you are. And so we try to do good. So what we try to do is our soul is swinging from good to bad, good to bad. So what religion does is try to stick us on the good side. So you think good thoughts and you feel good thoughts and you don't do bad stuff and you don't lust and you don't think like killing people. And so you try to stop your soul over here on the good side. But as Brother Tom said last week, that's still eating of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. It's still below the line. Now, here's where most of us beat ourselves up. If we're thinking good thoughts and we're feeling good and we don't have any animosity in our minds and hearts, we think, okay, I must be pleasing God. I'm okay. But when that guy cuts you off in traffic at Charlotte and you say something ugly about him, you have swung back over to the bad side. Now, I must not be a good Christian, and the devil will jump on that and try to condemn you. If you were a good Christian, you wouldn't think that way. Bull feathers. Bull feathers. When we live that way, we're full of self-condemnation. above the line, what did Paul say in Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you'll never be condemned. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? No condemnation. Above the line, who you really are. No condemnation. Then what in the heck are you condemning yourself down here because you're not acting right? It's because you fell below the line rather than living above the line. What we've got to get our soul to do is to fall in line with the Spirit. You're not going to change it. You're just going to have to keep making it submit to the Spirit. What does it say? Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now you say, okay. I'm going to give you an example of this. Your soul, everybody's soul, the Apostle Paul's soul, Jesus' soul fluctuated. Did Jesus ever sin? Wasn't he totally connected to the Father? Absolutely. Jesus had soul fluctuations, did he not? Think about it. When he was in the garden and he was sweating bullets because it was the day before he's going to be crucified and he got his disciples to pray for him and he came out there, found them asleep, what did he say? My soul is exceeding sorrowful to the point of death. Now, what do you call that? Depression. Is that not depression? Well, you get depressed in your soul. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. This is the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, and a human body. If you're in a human body, your soul is going to fluctuate. Why are you beating yourself up when God made it to fluctuate? Why did he do that? So that you'd constantly run back and say, this is not who I am. This is who I really am here. You look at the Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest Christian ever lived. What did Paul say in Romans 7? What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I'm doing. Is that a soul fluctuation or what? And then he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There is a law in my members waging war against the law of my mind. In my mind, I know that who I am is above the line, but I've got a law in my members that's waging war against that law, and it making me a prisoner. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he gets a splash of inspiration. He says, I thank God it's through Jesus Christ, my Lord. When he gets to fluctuating, he jumps back up the line and said, this is who I really am. This right here, I may be having terrible thoughts, but there is still no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What right do you have to condemn something that God will never condemn? Are you with me? How many of us beat ourselves up because we're not thinking right or our soul's fluctuation or we're in a bad mood and we say, oh, God must not be pleased with us. God is as pleased as punch because we're already united with Jesus. Is God the Father pleased with Jesus? Does Jesus love us as much as he loves the Father? Does the Father love us like he loves Jesus? Then how can you ever be condemned? Here's what I want to tell you. Quit beating yourself up. I'm not giving you a license to go out and be in bad moods. I'm not giving you a license to go out and be mean to people. But I'm going to tell you what, it happens. It happens. We get in bad moods. We get upset with people. We do. You just have to say, Lord, why am I angry? Why am I upset about this? He will tell you immediately. It's because, Kenny, you're getting upset about things that really don't matter. I've already settled this issue in here. Come and let me do this for you. What I've done is resurrected my old man. I just got to say, you got to get back in the grave. Jesus, get back on the stool. The more you do that, the easier it is to get him back on the stool. And the more you experience him being on the stool, the more you like it. And the longer you let him stay. Until your soul begins to fluctuate less and less. Because you immediately go back and say, Jesus, you're going to have to do this for me. Our world doesn't do it that way. the world keeps saying, what have you done for me lately? You know, it's always about you work hard, you get promoted. You don't work hard, you get fired. With Jesus, Jesus has already done everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. We have no right to condemn ourselves when the God of the universe says he will never condemn us again. You think about that the next time you start beating yourself up this week. And just say, Lord, I'm getting off track here. I know I have your mind. I pray that you just start thinking for me. Get back on the stool and get me back in line. Then you just keep on living. You may do that several times a day, several times a week, but it's okay. It's part of the process. Just hang in there and know that God loves you beyond your wildest dreams and just walk in the Spirit and understand that we do go through times where it's really darkness. And if you want to help somebody see Jesus, go out and arc them. Give them a little random act of kindness. Give them something that, give them a smile, give them a little word of encouragement. Tell them they're doing a good job. Yeah. Every once in a while, I'll stop. When I stop down next to the flag guy on Parham Road, who all day long, he stands there with his little microphone and stop, slow, stop, slow. Nobody ever says anything to him. I pull up to him and I roll the window down. God bless you, buddy. Thank you for fixing my road. I really appreciate it. How many of them do you think they get? Did that cost me a dime? Do you think it probably lifted his spirit for a little while on a hot day where he's got a towel over his head and it's 100 degrees and I'm in my air-conditioned car? It don't cost you anything to do that. You want to make a difference in the world. You let your light so shine that others may see your Father and glorify him. You want to change the world? Go light a candle and quit cursing the darkness. You think about that. Let's pray. Let's have praise team come back up for our song, okay? Lord, you are the light of the world. Thank you that you have given us the light of the world because you live in us. We live in a dark world. You understand that. You are the light of the world. You came into the world, and the darkness did not overcome you. And the darkness cannot overcome us. And in the darkest, darkest caves, you light one little match, and that little light from that little match dispels all the darkness in that dark cave. Sometimes the devil tells us it's no use. You know, one little match, one little light will never change the world. I beg to differ. If everyone lit just one little candle, what a bright world this would be. Lord, may we so live that people see your light. May we not shine the light in their eyes, but may we shine it at their feet so they have enough light for the next step, so that each step leads them to you. Hold us close to your heart. May the rhythm of your heart speak peace to our soul today. Thank you for the privilege of being your children. We love you today. If there's one here today that doesn't know you, or maybe has a bushel on top of you so the light can't see, and they just need a little encouragement, a little prayer today, I pray that we might be open to praying and telling them the way that you can become their life too. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.